Welcome to the Crosslands Church podcast. Our mission, to help you experience the life with God you've been missing. And now, a message for you.
So we're doing this new series, The Cross. The cross is the center of Christianity. The crucifixion of Jesus is what gives us our identity and our meaning. And there have been oodles and oodles of books written about this and thoughts about this for centuries, literally for centuries. People have talked about what is the meaning, and we've never really done this at Crosslands before. We do it in little snippets when we have communion or Easter, but I want to take a good, long, hard look at this. And I kind of imagine it like a gemstone, like a diamond has many facets. And so we're going to be spending quite a few weeks looking at different facets of this, looking at it from different angles and what it means. And today is just introductory, but I want to start over the next couple of weeks to talk about what does crucifixion mean in that context when it happened? What did it mean in that culture for somebody to be crucified, and what impact did that have on this new movement of followers of Jesus? And then I want to kind of take back off to the wide view, the macroscopic view, and look at the big picture. What are the implications? What is going on here? And then I want to finish off by honing back in on our individual personal view. How does the crucifixion of Jesus affect us in our daily lives? So this is where we're going to be going over the next few weeks. Today, because it's introductory, it's by necessity somewhat conceptual, but we will be making it increasingly practical as we go. On crosslands.live, you will see a message notes thing, which I always encourage people to go to. There's a relevant scripture for today, but there's also where do we go from here, thoughts, questions, how do I apply this on a Monday to a Saturday, because following Jesus isn't about 1 hour a week, it's whole life. So you can find that on crosslands.live as well. Every week we receive text messages. If you have a comment or question relevant to the message today, we are having communion at the end of the service, so we probably will not have time for that, but you're still welcome to send a text message. The number's at the top of the screen. You can text me there. So I want to start by looking at a scripture. It's a portion of a letter that a lot of the New Testament is letters that Paul wrote to some of the earliest churches, the earliest gatherings of followers of Jesus, that where he's solving problems and explaining what's going on. And in 1 Corinthians, which is the first of two letters that we have, a church in a city called Corinth, he says in 1 Corinthians 2, he says, "When I first came to you, dear brothers and sisters, I didn't use lofty words and impressive wisdom to tell you God's secret plan. For I decided while I was with you, I would forget everything except Jesus Christ, the one who was crucified." Now, some of the older translations say, "I would preach Jesus Christ," and Christ means Messiah, Jesus the Messiah, "even the one who was crucified," or even the crucified Messiah. It's because there were a lot of messiahs, but there was only one that people continued to follow after he was crucified. And the crucifixion is intrinsic. It's inherent to the Christian message. We don't have the Christian message without that crucifixion. And so I want to explore in the series, why does that matter? Why is Paul so adamant on this? And you see it throughout the New Testament, that this is core to understanding God's purpose and God's plan. It was just this past week, there was a mass shooting in New Zealand. New Zealand's first, which is a tragedy. And you know, most people are coming out and saying all the right things. And I think anybody with any sense understands it's probably not going to be the last time it happens. We live in a world where sometimes it seems like evil has free rein. I mean, this is a whole other country. It's happened here. Happens internationally. It happens nationally. But evil also happens locally, and it even happens in our own lives. Sometimes tragedy and sometimes outright malevolence. And how do we understand that? We look at the world. Somebody once said, we don't look at the world with our eyes. We look at the world through our eyes. And what they meant by that is that the eye is representative of our narrative worldview. So how you look at the world depends on previous understanding. We talked a little bit about this last week. And we live in a culture where, you know, for a couple of thousand years almost, the basic central understanding had to do with there is a God. And in the Western world, it was the story of Jesus. We understand the world by looking at it through the understanding of the crucified Messiah. And that kind of changed over the past couple hundred years. There's a brilliant man in the late 1800s called Nietzsche, and you probably heard of him. And He was one of the first to recognize and articulate what was going on, and he articulated in a three-word sentence that he used in two of his books to describe how everything changed. And the three words he used were, "God is dead." Now, he didn't say that as some kind of triumphal announcement, because he understood that there's a big problem with this. And how he came to that conclusion was because of two things. One is the Enlightenment gave us all new ways of understanding the world, at least the physical world. And a lot of people were coming to believe that if we can understand the physical world and we have all these scientific explanations, well, there's no room for God anymore. But the second thing, he also looked around at the institutional church the way he saw it at the time. He saw the church being corrupt from top to bottom. He saw the church as not really representing who Jesus was. In fact, he said there was only one true Christian, and that was the one on the cross. And so that was his conclusion: God is dead. And we have to deal with the consequences of that. Some people hear that in today's culture, and they think it's a whole amount of freedom and lack of consequence and all of that. But he recognized that if that's true, we've lost the center of our foundation of values. If we are no longer looking to the existence of God to inform what is right, what is true, what is good, what is valuable, we're left with nothing. What are you left with? Where do you go from there? And he concluded that if that's true, the central core value source is power. Not love, power. Power, the will to power, is the only thing that gives us meaning left. And this is what I think. I think that that has become an invisible foundation in much of our culture, that is all about power now. And you see this articulated in a few ways. We have all kinds of people stacking up groups of people against one another, and one group is the oppressor and one group is the victim. You see that in all different kinds of contexts. Are you an oppressor or are you a victim? And that has to do with your upbringing, your gender, your self-identity, but you see it. You see this it impacts our language. It impacts our sexuality, our ethnicity, our skin color, family roles, the workplace, social organization and government. It's all about articulating everything in terms of who's in power and who's not, who should be in power and who's the oppressor, who's the victim. It's a zero-sum game, which means that we can only go so high, and we're fighting over the pie to see who gets what, who's entitled and who's not. Even people with the right intention seem to just breed negative secondhand results all the time and pitting more and more groups and more distinct groups against one another. We're fighting one another all the time because it's all about power. And what I think is that at the center of that power game is self-service. I'm in it for me. And people don't know what to aim for. And so they're shooting for security and pleasure. Here's a little bit of a quote. I mean, do with it what you want, but I think it points to the fact that the pursuit of pleasure is the center of people's lives. And it's from Malcolm Muggeridge, who is a newspaper editor, a Christian in the 20th century. And he said this: "The orgasm has replaced the cross as the focus of longing and the image of fulfillment." It used to be the cross. Now it's my own pleasure. And the message of Jesus is very different from that. There's a Christian theologian that I've quoted many times. His name is N.T. Wright. He's written a ton of books. In one of his more recent books, he tells a story of three 13-year-old boys in the 1930s that, like typical 13-year-old boys, were up to no good whatsoever. And bored, looking for things to do, looking to cause trouble. And they came up with the idea, I believe all three were Jewish, and they came up with the idea of going into the Roman Catholic Church and going into the confessional and making up a whole list of sins to tell the priest. So the first kid agrees to do it. Aaron goes in, and he goes into the confessional. He's talking to the priest, and he's just listing all this stuff. He's just making up stuff. And the priest he's no dummy. He's got some wisdom, and he knew what was up. So he let him talk, didn't show any annoyance. And when Aaron was done, he gave him penance, because that's what they do in the Catholic Church. He said, "Here's your penance. Go into the sanctuary, go up to the altar, kneel in front of the crucifix. There's a large cross with a statue of Jesus on the cross, and say three times in front of the crucifix, "Jesus, I know you died for me, but I don't give a damn." And so Aaron thinks this is kind of funny. It's easier than I thought. So he goes up, kneels in front of the crucifix, and he says, "Jesus," he shouts it, "I know you died for me, but I don't give a damn." And he does it a second time. "Jesus, I know you died for me, but I don't give a damn." And a third time he said, "Jesus, I know you died for me, but I don't give." And he couldn't go on. He got up. He left the church. He was confused. He was just captivated by the image of this person who has died for him. After N.T. Wright published that book, he got an email from a Catholic cardinal. So it's like, you know, one up from a bishop. A cardinal named Jean-Marie Lustiger, who was Archbishop of Paris from 1981 until his retirement in 2005. The cardinal wrote to him and said, "I know that's a true story because I was that young boy." The idea and image of crucified Jesus is life-changing. So we're going to talk a lot about all the things that that means, but today I want to spend some time just being captured by it. Letting that speak to us. What is it that's so compelling? I'm reading a book right now by a man named Houston Smith. He was a professor of religion at various American universities from 1947 to 1983. He's published quite a few books. And he explains that kind of spiritual experience becomes central to your life. And he says this, because the sight of the picture is so commanding that it swings attention from the self who is viewing the picture to the picture itself. Our attention goes from us to him, and that's life-changing. Because it's not a momentary thing, it's a whole life thing. And the cross, the crucifixion, has been abused and misconstrued and miscommunicated and manipulated and leveraged for all kinds of bad reasons. I mean, at a very trivial level, you see it used as an antidote to vampires in our movies, right? But worse, we see it as a symbol that rallied the Crusades. It was raised by the KKK in the Deep South. They're using the cross for their own ends. And a lot of that, I think, it goes back to the early 300s when there was a Roman emperor and his wife was a Christian, he was not, and he was facing a decisive battle that was going to, ultimately, is going to change the course of the empire. And he had a dream the night before the battle, and he saw an image of a cross, and he heard a voice that said, "By this sign, you will achieve victory." And he interpreted that to mean, we're going to win the battle if we paint the cross on all of our shields. So all the soldiers painted crosses on their shields, and they went into battle, and they won. And I think ever since then, the cross has been associated with violence and domination, winning, which is it's a complete betrayal, a reversal of what the cross really meant. We've seen the cross used as a shield to protect child molesters. That's not what it means. I remember when I grew up, the church that I was attending, it was down in Toronto, and it was more of a traditional church, you know, wooden pews and peaked roof and all of that, kind of the opposite of what we have here. But at the front, there was a big cross. I mean, it wasn't like a cross that Jesus was on. It was nice, you know, beveled wood. It was all sanded, nice. And we were attending there for a couple of years, and then we moved to a different building. The church was able to get a bigger building, and in the sanctuary in the new building, it was less traditional. And there was a stage, and behind the stage there was a cutout window that would open up to a baptismal tank behind the stage. So because of that, they couldn't put the cross front and middle. They kind of hung it on the side. And man, people were upset. That's wrong. You can't do that. It's got to be right in the middle because that's what it says in the Bible. Well, it doesn't say that, actually. We don't have a cross anywhere in this room. But this it was like a sanitized version of the cross. There's no Jesus on it. It's just nice polished wood. See, in our tradition, we affirm the resurrection, which we should. You know, we believe in an empty cross, and there are people in our tradition that have criticized Catholics for leaving Jesus on the cross, which is completely inappropriate, but whatever. But we sometimes forget the crucifixion. We look to the resurrection so quickly, we don't spend time and attention on the crucifixion and what it means. I mean, an outworking of that is that a criticism of our tradition is that we're triumphalist. What that means is that there's a sense that if you follow Jesus, you'll never be sick, you'll always be wealthy, you get whatever you want, you achieve the American dream, which doesn't make any sense, because if you're following Jesus, you should be kind of going where Jesus goes, and that's not where he went. When Jesus came, he came to upturn everything about the world. And I think that underlying pursuit of power has always been there. I think it came to the fore when, as a culture, we pushed God to the side. But he flips everything over, not just in what he taught, but what he did. Jesus came to say, God's kingdom has come. God's kingdom is here. I am here to bring God's kingdom. He was coming to God's people, Israel, that had God living among them in the tent way, way back centuries before. And then God's presence was made obvious in the temple. But then when they continually disobeyed God and they went into exile, that was gone. And the people were consistently waiting, when is God going to return? And Jesus came and said, I am him. I am here. I'm living among you. I bring the kingdom. And they all expected that to mean I'm bringing the kingdom with a sword. And Jesus demonstrated the coming kingdom by going to the cross. It's not pretty jewelry. You know, we have gold crosses or silver crosses around our neck, which is kind of odd. It's like wearing a nice polished silver guillotine around your neck or an electric chair, because it was an execution device. There was nothing pretty about a cross. And it wasn't just about executing people. I mean, we're, I think, partly, in a large part, due to the influence of Christianity and Judeo-Christian values, the idea that every person has intrinsic value, which is not an idea that necessarily comes naturally. You know, we don't do public executions anymore. And I think the last one in the Western world is in the 1970s in France. There was a hanging. But even hanging was designed to kill somebody as quick as possible. The cross was not intended to do that. The cross was intended to publicly torture somebody for as long as possible. People could last on a cross for days. Paul says, I decided that while I was with you, I would forget everything except Jesus the Messiah, the one who is crucified. That's what he's preaching, the crucified Messiah. People didn't follow messiahs that were crucified. Those were the losers. As soon as you're crucified, you're done. You don't get any lower than that. But when we look at Jesus, the crucified Messiah, we're not looking at a warrior. We're looking at a willing sacrifice. I was looking at some small group video curriculum, and they had a dramatization of Jesus going to the cross. And the one thing really hit me, because they did a pretty good job with this, but Jesus lies down on the cross and stretches his arms out. And I thought, nobody would do that. I could imagine Roman soldiers having to grab their victim's arms and pull it down against their will so they could get those nails in. And in this dramatization, Jesus lays his arms out, and I thought, well, Jesus did do that. He went willingly to the cross. We're not looking at the triumph of a Superman, but the shameful suffering of a human. The perpetration of an unimaginable evil on an innocent person, but that somehow results in the defeat of evil. That's what we're looking at when we look at Jesus on the cross. And ultimately, when we look at Jesus on the cross, and we can get morbid about this. I don't know if you've ever seen The Passion of the Christ. It's really over the top in terms of the violence and the blood and the gore, but at the bottom of it, Jesus does that not just as some kind of example, but for you and for me, for each one of us. He goes to the cross out of love for you. I mean, in 2019, why does it matter? Something that happened almost 2,000 years ago. Today, we still face issues of suffering and power struggle, and the cross offers a solution, that submission and self-sacrifice is itself a solution, and not just as a model, but as a means, that's the life that makes possible the life that we should be living. It's superior to all of our human projects. I mean, we do economic development and education and social engineering and consumerism and all those things. And every solution we implement has a built-in problem with it. You implement a solution and all of a sudden there's unforeseen problems. We make life better and in some ways life doesn't get better, and you can solve problems of poverty but not meaning. You can solve problems of what you have and what you know but not why you should know anything. And the cross offers a solution to that. The cross is central. It can be central to life and the deepest issues and questions of our hearts, our identities, our futures, our relationships. From understanding and healing past hurts to bringing meaning to present suffering and fear and inspiring our hopes and desires for the future. The cross is at the center of all that. We're going to go to communion, and I'm going to ask that the First Impressions people would start handing out the cracker and the juice. And I will say, before I move on, that at Crossings we practice what we call an open table, which means that everybody's welcome to participate. You don't got to figure yourself out first before that. But if you're here, and I want to give you an opportunity to jump into the life of being a follower of Jesus. Maybe that's something you've never done before. Maybe you never really understood at a gut level how life-changing Jesus' crucifixion is, and maybe you don't know how to become a follower of Jesus. Well, we say this every week. It's as simple as ABC. It starts with A, admit your need for God. That what you're doing right now is just not working for you, and there's something more you want, and God has that available for you right now. And B stands for believe. The believing and trusting that through Jesus' death, through his resurrection, this new life is available for you. That you can begin this journey, and C stands for commit. Jump in. Start living the life. You can't change paths without staying on your old path. You need to jump into new life. Become committed to the family of God. Connect, for example, here at Crossland Church, there's all kinds of great churches you can go to, but connect to his community. And you have to take an action that represents your belief, your change of heart. And the action that we have at Crossland Church here is respond on crossland.live and fill in your contact information on the box that says, I want to be a follower of Jesus. And because we want to help you in living a whole new spiritual journey. That's all we are at Crossland Church. We're a bunch of imperfect human beings striving to follow Jesus. And when we do the communion, when we're sharing the juice and cracker, it's a reenactment. It's almost a reiteration of the last meal that Jesus had with his earliest followers, his closest 12. He had that meal with them, and they were celebrating the Passover meal. The Passover meal was an annual celebration that's still celebrated today by practicing Jews that represents their rescue from slavery. So way back in their history, they were slaves of a world power. They were slaves of Egypt, and God stepped into their history and rescued them, and the different elements of their Passover meal represented different elements of their rescue, and they would sacrifice a lamb that would create a protection, a covering from death. When God did his final judgment on the nation that held them captive, they were supposed to sacrifice a lamb and cover their doorposts with it as a sign that they were God's people. And they had all different other things that they would include as their meal. And that Passover meal, the Seder meal, has increased in complexity over the years with many, many layers of symbols and all of that. But when Jesus is doing it with the disciples, it doesn't talk about a lamb that they ate. Now, maybe they did, I'm not sure. But it only talks about the two elements, the bread and the wine. And one of the reasons I believe, is that Jesus himself is the lamb that rescues from slavery. He is the Passover lamb. He's the one that is sacrificed so we are rescued not from the Egyptians, but from death itself. That ultimately death cannot harm us, because Jesus established a whole new agreement between God and his people. God rescued his people from Egypt, and he set up the word is a covenant. It's like a contract, an agreement with them that they would be his people and he would be their God and he would live among them. That was the agreement. That was the understanding. And when Jesus came and had this meal, he said, this is a whole new agreement that surpasses it. The old agreement points to this one. This was the ultimate intention that God would live among us. And Jesus was making that happen. So we have a little glass of grape juice, which represents the wine that Jesus used, and a gluten-free rice cracker. It's not bread that he used. But we're going to reenact that meal today, symbolically. But what I want to do before we do that is I want to spend a few moments in silence that we would picture in our minds the crucifixion of Jesus and allow it to speak to us, just as it did to Aaron at the front of that cathedral. Allow it to speak to us past our mind, our brain, or the thoughts that are always running around in your head. Let it speak to you at your gut level. What does Jesus' crucifixion say to you at your gut level? In what way does it change everything at your gut level about you, about the world, about your future, about God's incredible love for you, that he would do this for you? So we're going to spend just a few minutes in silence, and then we'll celebrate that together. Paul writes in the same letter that we read from earlier. He says, on the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this to remember me. Let's eat together. In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people. an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this to remember me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. Let's drink together. I'm going to ask you to stand as we close the service today. Immediately following the service, we turned Theater One into a prayer room. And we spent just a couple of short minutes contemplating the crucifixion, the gift that God gave for us, that Jesus was willing to do out of love for us. And I would welcome you to stay and continue that. We always invite people to stay and chat, challenge people to have a meaningful conversation with one person they've never met before. We just ask that you do that in the lobby so you have the conversations out there and so we can leave Theater One as a prayer room. If you have kids in the kids program, they're going to be running an extra 15 minutes to give you some time for that. But I'd also like you to open your minds and hearts to allow God to invade your common day-to-day with the image of the crucifixion, or let that inform who you are. Let that inform your understanding of God and your understanding of the world. I'm just going to close in prayer. Father, I thank you for your incredible love. I respond with gratitude and worship, respect. Father, we don't even understand the extent to which Jesus' willingness to die in our place changed everything. Father, I pray that you would make that a reality, a tangible reality in our lives this week. I pray that you would help us to not default to the power games and pursuing our own selfish interests, but that we would be defined by the death of Jesus, and that all the negativity that we have in our life that comes from our own hearts or is whispered into our ears would be on that cross, and that we would look with hope to the resurrection that goes beyond that. Make that a reality in each one of our lives this week. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to the Crosslands Church podcast. Be sure to subscribe on iTunes or the Google Play Store so that it comes straight to your device. And to find out more about Crosslands Church, you can visit us at crosslands.ca. Join us next week for another message to help you experience the life with God you've been missing.